I just believe that God desires of us, and as Elder Caskey was preaching this morning about stepping in, about the gifts that God desires, and he's going to continue tonight, and then also I told him to just keep going. Don't rush yourself tonight. We'll go to Wednesday night. We're good with that. And God is desires to give. He has given his church keys, gifts. We call them gifts of the Spirit, but they're keys. If you listen to what God just gave to me, this is not a new revelation, but maybe it is for some of you. But God has given us gifts. And these gifts are for us to use, but not for us to make ourselves look good. They're to edify the body, meaning each one of us are part of the body of Christ. They're to edify the body, not ourselves. And these keys are gifts. And these keys, God spoke to us last weekend, these gifts are keys that open up doors. And these doors lead to a level of faith. Now understand how this process works, and I'm not trying to add anything to Elder, and if he needs to correct me, he can correct me, but this level of faith leads us into a level of the supernatural where God is seeking us to go, Elder. But you see, understand one thing about these gifts. If these gifts aren't used properly, or they're not used at all, we're never going to get there. And what God was just encouraging, I believe, me to share with you is as we learn how to use these gifts, that not any one gift is a gift unto itself. You see, if we want to unlock a specific door of possibly leading into an area of the supernatural that God wants to take us, it may take four different gifts to open up one door. And that's why God says that in order for this to work, there has to be a spirit of unity within a body. You see, it forces the body to say, well, I've got the gift of prophecy, so I'm top dog. Well, I just have the gift of servitude. This door won't open unless you have both of them. And if the gift of prophecy has got the wrong attitude, it's not going to work. That's why humility is so important when we use the gifts. Some doors require more than one key and more than one gift to open. So a selfish, ununified body cannot open up every door, but a unified body will have limitless capabilities in the Spirit. How many of you believe that? Stand with me if you believe that. Somebody's got it. I am excited. We got an offering to take here, and I know we've gone a few minutes here, but we're going to let Brother Caskey up here, our elder. I'm so thankful that they're here. That was a great message this morning. I told them at lunch, I said, one of two things are going to have to happen. You're going to have to slow down in your preaching or just give me your outline when you're done. So preach fast and hard. So I can get, no, I'm just... Let's pray for this offering. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the presence that we feel here tonight. We ask you, Lord, to bless our missions offering, bless our regular tithing and offering, and each and every individual that's here. Bless our guests, bless our saints as well. Have your hand upon our elder as he brings forth the word of the Lord. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. We're going to take 5 minutes to meet you, greet you. If you're in our CIP, just smile. Great to have you here. Meet some of these crazy folks. God bless you. Sister Man, yeah, we'll try to catch some of those toward the end of service if we're not able to. We do have a prayer chain that is a continual prayer chain, and we will get those passed on. But if we could just stand for a brief moment here. It is so great to have our Elder Caskey, Brother Caskey here preaching to us, and This is for all of us, church. It's not just for a select few. So we need to understand he's preaching to all of us, and he's doing a superb job. God bless you, Brother Emmett Caskey. It's an honor to have you here.
Let's clap our hands to Jesus right now. He's worthy of praise. He's worthy of glory. They're making fools of themselves at the Super Bowl tonight. But you came to the supernatural. You came to the supernatural. The glory of God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen. God bless you. May be seated. We're going to pick up sort of where we left off this morning and try to fill in some of the details. We're starting with the book of Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. When you come into this church, you've come into a church that believes in worship. We're not going to be quiet about it. Our Jesus is worthy of all praise. If we're going to have church, let's have church. Let's make some noise about it, because he's worthy of praise. Amen. Now, when we talk about a church, the Bible says there's power that God will give to his people. And that's what the beautiful thing about it is. You came to a church tonight, not because you just wanted to see something, but something drew you here. Maybe you came, well, this is a nice place to come, and it's a little warmer than where you were. But anyhow, you're here tonight, but you didn't come by accident. God knew you when you were not even born. Cared about you when you were trying to run away from him. Was looking for you when you were trying to ignore him. You see, there's a lot of religions in our world. One of the popular ones is growing rapidly is the Islamic religion. Let me tell you something about Allah. Allah doesn't love you. Allah, let me tell you what your own scripture says. Your own scripture says Allah will only love you if you keep all of his commandments. Now, I got news for you about Jesus. For God so loved the world. God loved the world. He didn't even look. He didn't even look for a precursor that you'd respond to him. He said, I'm going to love you. And the Bible says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. He laid his life down. For while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know why we're happy tonight? You know why we're shouting tonight? It's because we know that we were sinners heading for hell. But Jesus loved us so much that he took upon him our sins and paid the price. Now there's also in the world the idea of karma. This is the pantheism of type of religion. Pantheism is after the karma. If I do enough good, then somehow I will be all right. But you've got another thing to deal with, because we got to deal with God. And the word of God says all our righteousness is as filthy rags. As much good as you try to pile up, it'll never outdo the evil that's in your life. That's why when you come into the house of God, into this church, we sing about there's power in the name of Jesus. Because in this name is forgiveness. And in this name there is the ability to come into a fellowship. Talk about love, this is it. Amen. So the Bible says, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Now the power of that church and our church, that we believe it's the power that demonstrates the resurrection of Christ. You can find the tomb of Buddha. You can find the tomb of Muhammad. Oh yes, you can. You can find the tomb of many gods. But you cannot find the tomb of Jesus. It's empty. And that would just be a false claim, except that we are here today saying what we're doing, what we're experiencing is the fact of a risen Lord. When the pastor got up and said, people have received the Holy Ghost, he's telling you that this risen Lord just didn't confine himself to the heavenlies, but he came down to dwell inside human flesh and made our bodies the temple of the Holy Ghost. Most amazing thing that this holy God, this marvelous, powerful God who literally rules the heavens, and the Bible declares, angels declare he's holy, holy, holy. And the highest rank of angels, according to Scripture, when they say it, they cover their face and cover their feet and just cry out, holy, holy, holy. Around the throne room, we are told that the angels constantly are saying, holy, holy, holy. Here we are. Are we holy? Come on. You know what you're like. You're not fooling yourself. You're not fooling me. I'm not fooling you. We're just human. We're prone to mistake. We're prone to sin. But Jesus came to forgive us and give us power to overcome the sin that would so easily beset us. When we read the book of Acts, which is the book of how the church began, you begin to see the power of God. Blind people are healed. Lame people are walking. We see that there are people that are set free. There's visits of angels. All of this sounds so far beyond what we're used to. But this is what God intended in the church. When we come into this house, we're trying to say to everybody here, if you're new or if you've been here all of your life, God is the God of the supernatural. Don't confine him to this building. Don't confine him to a few moments of time. Don't confine him just to the future. He's the God of now. It's now faith. It's now activity in the power of God. So in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we start reading in verse number 7, but the manifestation, the way that God shows his spirit is this. It's given every man to profit withal. For to one is given the spirit, the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same spirit, to another faith by the same spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, and but all these work at the self same spirit, dividing every man severally as he will. I came across a quote by Dr. Martin Luther King, who stated this several years back before he died. We are now faced with the fact, my friends, that tomorrow is today. We are confronted with the fierce urgency of now. I thought if that ever applied to the church, it applies now. Instead of us saying, in the future, we're going to have a move of God. In the future, we're going to be used by God. In the future, I'm going to do this and that. It's now. The urgency of the hour is now for God to do these things within lives and within hearts. So when you begin to look at what God says, there's a list that God gives. And we're just going to touch on this very quickly. First is the gift of the word of wisdom. This is not just you get all wisdom. It's a word of wisdom. It is demonstrated in the scripture when just the right choice is given at the moment of time when nobody in the knows about it. Acts 15 demonstrates this. When there was confusion even among the elders, that there was a man that stood up and said, it seems good to us in the Holy Ghost. There are times when God moves in to bring answers. Then there's a gift to the word of knowledge. This is demonstrated in Acts chapter 5. Ananias was a character in the church. He decided he was going to fake it out, you know. He's going to come and show he's some big guy. So he decides he's going to come. He sold some property. He comes in to brag, and he's going to bring all of his money that he sold the property for and get the, you know, yeah. He walks in, does his thing, and Peter, the man that's leading, the apostle Peter, says, did you agree to that? Did you really sell it for that much? And I, of course I did. And Peter says, you've lied to the Holy Ghost. He exposed him right there. The man falls down dead. The Bible says great fear came on the church. You better hope that when you said that's your tithes. I don't want to scare you, but folks, I just want to get across something. God knows you. Amen. And there is a gift of faith. What just beyond just that you believe God, it comes in the power. There are the gifts of healings where there are different ways God heals. Gift of miracles, gift of prophecy, discerning of spirits, gift of tongues, and the gift of the interpretation of tongues. Then we find out that there are other gifts as well. And this is found in the book of Romans 12. Quickly, let me take you there. The book of Romans 12 and verse number 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, and let him do it with simplicity, or giveth with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Now there are gifts listed here. These are called the gifts of grace and faith. Now, when we begin to look at certain gifts, how do they operate? Well, the operation of these is not a demonstration of us, but a demonstration of love. For 1 Corinthians 13, it's not just written in so we could read it at a wedding. 1 Corinthians 13 was written to apply to the spiritual gifts. So that when I'm God's people and I'm concerned of God's people, it's not me that's concerned, but it's my love for God and love for the people. Now, when you look at the book of Romans chapter 12, you know, for a long time I got puzzled by this. I'll admit it. I don't know better. But sometimes we get so stuck in things and we hear it so often that we just kind of goof up on it and we say, well, I don't understand it. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto him which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that perfect will of God. Now, I didn't quote it correctly, but very close to it, all right? You can look it up. Now, you look at that and you say, how in the world can I be a sacrifice? Do I jump on an altar? Living? No, it's a living sacrifice. So when you begin to look at the book of Romans and look down at what it says, it begins to talk about the sacrifice. So 12, chapter 3 to Romans 13:13 tells you how to be a living sacrifice. And so when it talks about these gifts of the Spirit and what it's supposed to mean to us, it talks about that we're not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. Think as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Then he said, here's what the gifts are going to be. There's going to be what is called the gift of prophecy. And he said, you do that according to the ability, or if you would say, the faith that was in, that's in you. Now, this is another level of prophecy. This is a little bit different from what I'm going to talk about in just a moment. But this particular one comes because you're willing to literally, you're laying yourself on an altar. Let me tell you something about the gifts of the Holy Ghost. It's beyond human nature. And we're human and we like to control things. That's why we get frustrated at work, because we're not the boss. And that's why everybody's glad you're not the boss. Because we want to have some things in control. We want to see it go our way. But when you're talking about this, it's going God's way. So it's ministry. It's serving. It's not looking for your... It's that death. It's that dying. You're ministering to others. And you're doing it. You're teaching. And everybody that ever has taught knows what I'm talking about. There's sometimes you just like grab people and say, didn't you get it? But this is where you're literally dying out so you can begin to teach them. Exhortation is encouragement. Have you ever met some folks that you just constantly got to encourage? You're going to make it. You like to go, you're going to make it. Sorry about that. But there's no, you got to do this. This is dying out to yourself. Then the Bible says giving. See, these are things that, that's where we sometimes die. You know, Pastor, we're going to take this great offering. You're thinking, not again. Another building and where? We've all been there. All felt that pinch, but this is where you're dying out to yourself and presenting your body the living sacrifice. And then the ruling with overseeing and the mercy. All these things are done that brings glory and honor to God. All right, so those are the things that bring glory and honor to God. Now, there are some other things that we're going to deal with now, and we're going to take a look at that right now. And we're going to look at the power of the tongue. The power of the tongue. I'll get my machine to the right spot here so everybody says hallelujah. Keep on going, folks. Just keep praising God. It did keep him alive. Amen. Now, we're going to talk about this. This is a particular powerful gift. Now, the gifts we talked about, the gifts of healing, the gifts of the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, they are sort of power gifts. The theologians call those power gifts. Now, we're dealing with vocal gifts. Now, the power gifts is what I feel the church needs to become more attached to. I'm not against vocal gifts, but that's not the only gifts God has. And sometimes we limit God to this. When God has said, look, I've got all kinds of operations I want to do through you. Now, gift of faith. Now, what happens is you may become more proficient in certain things than others, but the body is made up of many members. And there are times when there's anointings, and we'll cover that on Wednesday night when we talk about gifts of ministry. I don't dare get into that tonight because those are another anointing and a level that God has for his people. And this is an important thing to understand. But when we're talking about the gift, let's take a look at the book of Proverbs 18 and 21. 20, excuse me. And I know, there it is. Isn't that nice? They're so with it back there. God bless them. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. They that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. A couple of years ago, I was in the grocery store, and this particular person was in front of me. I don't know who he was, but I, you know, you're crowded in this line, and you're waiting for the guy to hurry up and get through. And they said, "How was your fishing trip?" Oh my word. He cursed the rain. He got whatever. And he cursed the fish. And he cursed the boat. Then he said he didn't catch anything. I wonder why. Have a thing in front of you, curse your wife, curse your kids, and then wonder why you got a problem. Power, life, and death is in the tongue. And so when you start using your tongue, well, that's how I was taught to speak. Well, maybe you need to get a new language. It's called the Holy Ghost. It'll change you. But you begin to say things, it begins to affect your life. They very well know that when you begin to speak negative things, it produces negative things in your life. When you talk about, well, it's just never going to happen, you just start destroying vision and hope. That's what I love about this church. It's talking about vision. It's talking about hope. Don't quit talking about it. Because we've got to encourage one another. That's called spiritual talk. Amen. There's a lot of folks like to talk the other thing. Our church is going down. Ain't nobody coming anymore. Friends aren't here anymore. Quit talking like that. Start asking them to come back. And if anything, don't you, because they got the mully grubs. Cursing brings curses, and blessing brings blessing. Proverbs 18 and 4. The words of a man's mouth are like deep water, and the wellspring of wisdom as a flowing brook. And then verse number 7 says, a fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. So what have you been talking about lately? I'm trying to get across to you that what you say can destroy you. So that's the reason God, when he filled people with the Spirit, the book of Acts chapter 1, he filled them with the Holy Ghost. How did they know they received it? Acts 2 and 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak in another tongue as the Spirit gives the utterance. So the first thing God does is takes this negative cursing tongue and says, I'm going to touch it with my Spirit. Most amazing thing happens, and some of you maybe just experienced it a few moments ago, that when they started to pray for you, they said, you're going to receive the Holy Ghost. And your tongue started, you didn't understand what you were saying. And they most likely said, that's it. You're going, huh? But we're so excited because we're hearing the sound of a newborn baby. Somebody's coming into the new kingdom of God. You're being born again. Listen, you got a new life coming on. You got new power coming on. You got what you've been looking for in everything else and didn't work. You're finding it in Jesus. And you begin to speak that language. So you find in the book of Acts chapter 2, we won't read it right now, the Bible says they're all one place, one accord. This were Jewish people. Jewish people received the Holy Ghost. And the Bible said, and they spoke with tongues. Then you read the book of Acts chapter 8, and now the Samaritans. Now the Bible, we just read that. The Bible says you're going to be witness to be in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. Now Samaria to the Jews was just an off-limit place. It was just a place that God had forgotten. And if you don't want to believe that, read John 4. Jesus at the well. And his disciples are amazed that he's talking to a woman at the well. Because she's a woman and she's a Samaritan. But in Acts chapter 8, we find that Philip goes down to Samaria and preaches Jesus. And they send down the apostles that they may receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Amen. So now we've got Jews, and they speak in tongues. We've got Samaritans, and they speak in tongues. And then in Acts chapter 10, Peter goes down to Cornelius, who is a centurion, most likely a leader beyond the centurion. Our Bible says centurion, but he most likely led a cohort. He was above the centurions. He's a high-ranking official in the Roman army. But he's seen something in the Jewish faith that he likes. He's found a God that makes more sense than all the gods of the Romans. And he's seeking that God. And that God sends him an angel and says, you go down and you send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He'll tell you what to do next. And God speaks to Peter, and they come together. And the Bible said that when Peter comes in and sees all these Gentiles, he says, blah, 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 blah. I guess God's no respecter of persons. I got good news for you. No matter what your background is, I've been raised in this. But if you've never been raised in it, God is no respecter of persons. You're eligible. You're invited. Amen. And the Bible said while he's preaching, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them that heard the word. And they spoke with tongues and they prophesied. And then Peter said, can any man forbid water that they should not be baptized as well as we? Then we find in Acts 19 where there were those group of people that were believers. Paul meets these folks, the great apostle Paul. And he says, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? I don't know, maybe accepted Christ or whatever. No, they said, we got baptized by John. Now, you know, if anybody got baptized by John, you most likely better put a feather in your hat. Because he was one of the greatest prophets, the Bible said. And yet, Paul said to this man, these men, well, he's just looking at Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And Paul laid his hands on them. They received the Holy Ghost and spake in tongues and prophesied. So the tongue was an evidence people had received the gift of the Holy Ghost. It's supernatural. When you receive the Holy Ghost and you speak in tongues, you will not understand what you say. It's going to be a language you never learned. but it is a sign from God. God's going to take that unruly tongue and said, if I can touch the man's tongue, I can change his life. That's what you need to know. That's why God chose. We ran into a lady one time. She said she had received the gift of the Holy Ghost. Oh, wonderful. How did you know it? She said, I got the gift of the fluttering of the eyelids. Not necessarily. There's only one way in the book. Flutter all your eyelids all you want, but if you want the Holy Ghost, you're going to speak with another tongue as the Spirit gives the utterance. So why is that so important? Well, there's a reason that things are important. But let me give you an example. During war, the enemy always wants to know what the other guy is saying. During World War II, the Germans had developed what was called an encryption machine, so sophisticated that no matter how they tried, the Allies tried, they couldn't figure out what they were saying. They had all kinds of gears and levers and things built in these, looked like a typewriter. And it looked totally hopeless for the Allies. They couldn't figure it out, except in about 1942, one of the German submarines started to sink, and so the crew took it up so they could get off, hoping that the old boy would go down. What happened was, the British destroyer that wanted to cut it in two, put the brakes on, put it in reverse at the right time, and barely touched it and put a boarding party on board. And these guys are down inside the submarine. The German sailors had got out in their boats. They were being picked up as prisoners of war. And so this boarding party was down there, and they found this crazy-looking machine. And they said, what in the world is this? So finally the guy said, well, we better take it with us. And it was the very thing that the Germans were using to send the messages. Once the Allies got that, they knew where the German submarines were going to be. They knew what the armies were going to do. And I really frustrated because the Germans felt they had something nobody knew about. The Americans decided they needed something, and they knew that their enemy was very, very adept at learning their codes. They learned that very quickly. And they were starting to break the Japanese codes, but they didn't want them to break ours. So it became known as the Navajo talkers, because nobody knew the Navajo language except the Navajos. And so they took these men and said, you're going to be our secret weapon. And so when things were passed between our troops and between our ships, there was a Navajo talker. But there was a man standing beside him with a loaded weapon. He was never to be captured. He was to be killed immediately because they didn't want any Japanese people to get a hold of that Navajo talker and start talking, and they could break the code. Now I got news for you. The Bible said when a man speaks in another tongue, he's not speaking unto men, but he's speaking unto God. 1 Corinthians 14:2. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth. Howbeit in the Spirit, he speaketh mysteries. Now we're talking about prayer. Have you ever been in such a burden and you're praying so hard and you finally can't get it out in English anymore? I will pray with the Spirit and I will pray with my understanding. You split into a code the devil can't understand. Come on, rejoice. You're doing something hell doesn't know what you're doing. You're praying in the Spirit. Hallelujah. I will pray. Paul said these in Romans 8. The Spirit helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. He that searcheth the heart searcheth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So now when we're praying in the unknown tongue, and that's one of the great things about the Holy Ghost, is that you can pray in the Spirit. Amen. You can take your burden in your English, and I recommend when you pray, the book of 1 Corinthians 14, verse 14. If you'd be so kind. I don't know if we got it on the screen or not. There it is. Thank you. If I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit. I will pray with my understanding also. I will sing with the spirit. I will sing with my understanding also. So what we're doing in when we're praying, now the evidence we receive the Holy Ghost is we speak in tongues. But now God, we don't stop there. It's not where you stop. That's where you begin to start using this prayer language. You pray, and we know how to pray. Jesus taught us the Lord's Prayer. You can use that prayer. Our Father which art in heaven. You better know who your daddy is. And you better know his authority. He's not sitting here on earth. He's not grumbling. He's in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. He's got a great name. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that he is Lord. Amen. You know, thy kingdom come. That's not just future, honey. That's the kingdom of God right now. I'm not talking about him setting up an earthly kingdom. I'm talking about what this church is preaching, what your pastor is preaching. The kingdom of God, where people are literally being drawn from the sin and the ungodliness and philosophies, and they're coming into the kingdom of God. They're feeling and being anointed by the Holy Ghost. That's what we're preaching about. But we pray in that, and then the Bible said, I pray with my understanding, and I will sing with the Spirit. I'll sing with my understanding also. Meaning there are times when you're singing and making praise to God, and suddenly another language breaks out. And you're going to see some miraculous things in this area. Because God is not just going to, he's going to demonstrate this. I've not seen everything that God's about to do. I've seen a lot of things, but I'm only here trying to tell you one thing, or a few things. Number one, I'm trying to take you to a new level. I've seen some of this, you've seen some of this, but now it's time to say, okay, Elder has seen some things. If he's seen it, it's going to happen in my life. And I pray, God, you don't stop at my level. Don't stop at my level. I'm just trying to get you moving to the next level. Ladies and gentlemen, this is what God wants to do. His church is not a powerless church. His church is power, authority. And it's in the Holy Ghost. Now, what else are tongues for? Well, you go to 1 Corinthians 14:22. Tongues are for a sign. Not for them that believe, but to them that believe not. Prophesying service for those that believe. They're not for the believe, but for those that believe. Now, Paul did say that wherefore brethren covet to prophesy and forbid not to speak with tongues. Now, the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, was our comforter. The word comforter means helper. So here's how this tongue works. God speaks to us through us. And he speaks to us through his word, the Bible. The Bible is not a dead book. It is not mythology. I don't care what the History Channel says. I met the God of the history. I'm going to believe him over what they say. They say it's a myth. But God said, I spoke. If you can't believe part of the Bible, throw it all out. It's either all true or it's all a big lie. Either Genesis is true or it's not true. And if Genesis is not true, neither is anything else. Oh, yeah. You got to come to a conclusion. This book is inspired from the beginning when it says, in the beginning, God, to the end where it says, Amen. Oh. Yes. Hallelujah. And so when you read that Bible, and you say, how in the world could these things take place? That's why it took place. Well, so you understand the power of the God you serve. See, if your God's only big enough to sit on your dashboard, he's not a very big God. If you can shape the God that you want, he's not a very big God. But if you serve the God of the Bible, he's great. He's powerful. He's almighty. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. You can't get beyond that. Hallelujah. I know I'm preaching to some that believe this, but I just want to reinforce you. Because you're being bombarded every day by so-called facts. And we're going to be coming up at Easter time, and it's usually then every major magazine and every particular major newspaper will run an article on the real Jesus. And they base their thinking on ancient scripts, non-inspired, agnostic in their nature, that deny the very power of God, and all the experts stand up and declare, well, it was a myth. Honey, I want to tell you something. I know he rose from the dead. And I know why he rose from the dead. Because one day, as an 11-year-old boy at a little old tent meeting, God filled this old boy. That was a long time ago. 63 years ago. But I'll tell you what, when I got there, still alive tonight, clap your hands, shout to God. Hallelujah. And another way you know God's war is by the preaching. Preaching is an inspiring way of proclaiming the truth of God. And then there are times when there's that nudge of the Spirit. Some of you are sitting here, and I'm preaching to some folks that the Holy Ghost has talked to me about. I don't know your name, but God knows you. And you are sitting here going, what's pulling me toward that altar? I should be going there. Somebody maybe asked you to come, and you came. That was good. But it was something that was drawing you. There's a nudge. God loves you so much. Loves you so much. Even when you were dead and trespasses and sins, I'm such a horrible person. Nobody loves me. God said, I do. I do. I want you. Oh, hallelujah. There's sometimes that God talks, and you know he talked. And I've heard people say, I didn't believe there was a God. One day, man, something just said to me, go to church, and said, who are you? But it said, it was so strong. I knew it had to be God was talking to me. Dreams, vision, and literally angelic visitation that God will do it. But there's another way God does it. He uses what we find in 1 Corinthians 14, where literally he uses the mouth to proclaim himself. Now this particular gift, these last ones we're dealing with, tongues, interpretation, and prophecy, basically operate within the confines of church. The other particular gifts can operate outside of the church. And what we've made a big mistake is we're trying to confine all of the gifts of the Spirit inside of the building. Well, the last three deal almost specifically inside of a church operation where God's people are gathered together. So that's why sometimes we get carried away. Because we're among friends. And we'll get real nasty now. And we're going to show off. And that's when it becomes the sounding brass and the tinkling cymbal. And that's why we ignore it. The Bible says don't ignore prophecy. Don't you despise the prophetic utterance. Amen. And I want to say this to you. When you hear the tongue and interpretation, don't you be snickering. Don't you be laughing. God's talking. Respect it. Hear me, I'm telling you, respect it. This is nothing to be gamed with, played with. Because there's somebody in that congregation needs what God has. Amen. Now, when you read the Bible, God does all kinds of miracles beyond that, as I said. He sent angels and did all this type of thing. He forbade them. And there are several things in the Bible make me wonder what God, because the book of Acts doesn't say what it took place. For instance, let me give an instance. Acts 13. The Bible said there were certain teachers and prophets and apostles that were in Antioch. And as they ministered to the Lord in fasting and prayer, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate unto me Saul and Barnabas for the work I've called him." We have no idea how it was said. I got an idea how it was. There was a tongue of interpretation. There was a prophecy. And God spoke. The Bible said that Paul was told not to go into certain areas. Now we know in some case it was a vision. In some case it was that God just said no. How did God say no? Well, we can speculate. We don't know, but we can speculate that God used gifts of the Spirit to let him know that. So there are times that you will find out that God's going to let you be on your own. There are times that, oh God, I'm going to church tonight and I need a tongue and I need an interpretation because I don't know if I should buy a Buick or a Toyota. That's why you got Consumer Report. All right? Sometimes we want to give God to the mundane. God's giving you a brain. If you don't believe that, enroll in my class in PI. We'll talk about budgeting. Got to deal with that, you know. But sometimes you want God, well, should I go here or should I go there? I met a man one day and the guy said, "The Holy Ghost leads me." I said, "Oh, really?" So I knew there had been a problem in his house. So I went to his house early in the morning and he invited me in and there was not a stick of furniture in the house. Not one. One chair was for him. His wife had to sit on the floor. Something's wrong here. I said, "Have you eaten?" He said, "God hasn't spoke yet." I said, "Well, I did. We're going to eat." So we're driving along, and I said, "What are you doing?" He said, "Well, I'm just waiting on the Lord." I said, "Well, I'm going to tell you what the Lord said. If you don't provide for your household, you're worse than an infidel. Go get a job." I didn't need an interpretation. I just need the word of the Lord's the word of the Lord. Go take care of that wife and kids. All right. But the Bible specifically says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 14, that tongues, they're for edification, exhortation, and comfort. So when a message in tongues and prophecy comes forth, and here's what happens. A message in tongues comes into a congregation, all right? Now, your bishop has taught there must be two. I will not contradict your bishop. I've seen one, I've seen two, I've seen three. But when it comes, you follow what your bishop has taught you. There has to be at least two, according to your bishop, and he's the taught you. We'll not contradict that. The Bible says two, the most by three. So we've got the word of God there. So when that message goes forth, it's going to go forth, and maybe somebody in the congregation will understand the language. That has happened. I'm not a German, but I was raised in a German congregation, and there was somebody gave a message in tongues in German, and there was an unbeliever there, and he goes, "Oh, ha, ha!" Spoke his heart, because God is able to do those type of things. But then there comes an interpretation or a prophecy. Prophecy and an interpretation has three criteria: edification, exhortation, and comfort. So there's several things that it doesn't do. Number one, it does not teach doctrine. That is for preaching. So when a tongue and interpretation comes, it will never teach doctrine, nor will it contradict doctrine. It only builds up doctrine. But it does not teach doctrine. That is for preaching and teaching. Hallelujah. So the first thing is edification. Edification is the reassurance that you are doing what is right. reassurance the promises of God are true. So a message in tongues comes forth, an interpretation. In there you may find one particular one is going to be proclaimed, I am God, I change not. Anybody ever heard one of that? Oh, yeah. It's reminding you, it's giving you an encouragement that truth has been proclaimed. That's edification. You can expand it if you want, but to me, I see that as one of the clearest. Then the next thing, it's identification of need. I have been in this type of thing, you've been it, and we prayed and sought God, and a message in tongues came, I've heard your prayer. Oh, those are wonderful. That's time when the church needs to go hallelujah and shout, God said, I heard my prayer. Woo! Devil, I heard you heard that one too. Hallelujah. Or my promises are true. Exhortation is a call for action. It's a call for prayer. It's a call for intercession. It's the wake up. Time is short. I'm quoting things I've heard. Do not fear. Be bold. You are my witnesses. These are terms of edification or exhortation to continue. And then words of comfort. Again, I quote things I've heard. Be of good cheer. I am your God. Hallelujah. Another one. This is my problem. I'm taking care of it. Hallelujah. And another one. Behold, I come quickly. And no matter where you're in your lifestyle, when one of those messages comes, you need to lift your hands and begin to really shout to God with a voice of triumph and say, "Woo, hallelujah! He has heard my prayer, and he's still coming on time." Clap your hands. Shout to God right now. Oh, hallelujah! Let the saints rejoice. Let God's people, hallelujah, 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 amen. Now you say, what about when the message really goes off the track? There have been a few of those. You've got to remember God's using vessels of flesh. Don't stone the man. He might need a little encouragement. He might need a little instruction. The one that came out and said, get on the ball. I don't know if God had a ball or not. But I've heard a few that made me wonder. About 42 years ago, I was preaching a revival in a town called Fort Atkinson, Wisconsin. And we were meeting in a little white building. Brother Ron Enquist and Sister Sandy Enquist were pastoring. They had a few saints. One of the saints was John Wolfram, one of the great missionaries now doing a work for God in Vietnam, of all places, the very place where he was a SEAL, a Navy SEAL. He now is working with those people to find the truth, thank God. He was one of the members of that congregation. And there was one or two other people. And I remember distinctly Sister Enquist getting up. There was a tongue, an interpretation. She said, God's going to visit this town and send revival. It wasn't a year later they closed the church. 1 year later they closed the church. And for almost 35 years, nothing happened in that church, in that city. And then we had a man by the name of Brother Meyer went there, and then one of your own went there, Brother David Punzel. I was with him for 10 months in 2018, and I saw person after person receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, being baptized in Jesus' name in a town. But there was a prophecy 42 years by tongue and interpretation. I'm going to visit this house, and I'm going to pour my spirit out 42 years. The promises of God don't die. I said, the promises don't die. God cannot lie. Does somebody believe that? Can somebody shout about that? Has God spoken to you about something? Has God given you a word? Has God given you a word? Oh, hallelujah! Brother Jansen, he gave you a word. He's given you a promise. You've got a promise from God, and no devil's going to steal it from you. Because when... Hallelujah, hallelujah. I stood in a house when I was about 19 years old. It was my grandmother's house, and we had been at church. Back then, we didn't have cell phones. There was only one telephone in the whole church. It was the pastor's apartment who lived above the church. They called. Finally, the pastor somehow recognized that the phone was ringing upstairs, and he rushed off of the platform and upstairs and came back down. He said, ladies and gentlemen, Sister Malice, which was my grandmother, is in serious condition. And they've called for us for prayer. Well, the whole family was there. My aunts and my mother was a daughter. And we all rushed out to Grandma's house. And Grandma passed away. And they prayed. And I'd seen my grandmother raised on two occasions from the dead. Literally dead. And God raised her in her house. This time it was not the will of God. I remember standing there as the... Undertaker, that you've got to understand these little communities, and he said, just go in the kitchen, and they're carrying the body out. While they're carrying the body out, my one aunt got under the Holy Ghost, and she said, don't cry. Your mother is with me. I'll believe that. Let me tell you about little grandma. Little grandma was just a little short little lady. She didn't have a great education, but she loved Jesus. Every time she got up to church, we have these old testimony services. You know, I ever got a chance to testify, you could count. Grandma's going to say the first words were this: I have much to thank the Lord for. That was her first words out of her mouth. I have much to thank the Lord for. She prayed for her children. She prayed for her grandchildren. She prayed for them. But I'll tell you one thing, that little old church, when Grandma got a blessing, the whole church got a blessing. Well, little grandma got a shaking. The aunt, every uncle, and the preacher got a shaking. I would to God there'd be some folks around here that had that kind of love. Oh, yeah. That when you stood to testify, it'd be more than words. But you had a contact with God. And you were to glorify yourself. You ought to glorify Jesus. Hallelujah. I'm here tonight to somehow urge God's people in these last few moments. And we'll pick up some other things come Wednesday night. And I appreciate your pastor's confidence so very much. But tonight, would you just offer yourself to God as a vessel? I know I've made that appeal now every time I've been up here. But it's not a matter, am I good enough? It's a matter, are you willing enough? Amen. If you say, well, I'll get out of order, that's why you got a pastor. That's why there's prophets that are here to make sure things are done right. Amen. Don't worry about it being the wildfire. We always got enough wet blankets. Would you stand with me? Hallelujah. Would you lift your voice? Lift your hands. Lift your voice. You're hungry for the move of God in your life, personal life. I'm just asking you to start coming right now, coming right to the front of this church. If you're here and you need the Holy Ghost and you need a touch of God in your life and you're sick of the life you're living and you want to be Would you want to be touched by God? Just come on right now. If you're in the CIP, you're welcome to come. You're not excluded. God loves you and wants you in his family. Hallelujah. If you're just here today and you're part, I just urge everybody to start coming near the front. If you're a leader of the church, just a member of the church, a young person, and it's so good to see young people up near the front here right now. This is going to be the generation that carries it to the next level. But there's a lot of you that are younger than I that God is dealing with right now about opening yourself up. Maybe you'll not give a message in tongues, but you're going to be able to on this. You're going to allow God to use you. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah.
God. You provide a sacrifice.
God. Shoot a hunger.